2 Corinthians, chapter 11. The ladies are going to be back later today. And obviously, you know, we have, still have a good group of gals here with us this morning. But we've had 60, I think over 60 ladies up at the women's retreat up near McCall this weekend. So they're all, they've all been having a great time. I got a call from Sue here yesterday, late afternoon, and she said things were going wonderfully. And it was snowing. Probably no big surprise, right? It was snowing up in McCall. They had snow on the ground. They said it was melting off the roads and so forth, which was good to hear. But good stuff. Good stuff going on there. Got to tell you, just Sue was sharing with me, speaking of my wife, was sharing with me this last week that she just had something on her heart that she was, you know, burdened by, as we all get from time to time. And so she really prayed and said, "Lord, I really need some direction on this. I need you to guide me in this." And she even asked the Lord, just by faith, "Lord, give me a scripture. Just share a scripture with me, with my heart, as it relates to this particular issue." And then she was telling me later on how the Lord had given her a passage out of Ezekiel, and just really felt like the scripture really encouraged her heart, you know. And of course, I was kind of thinking, you know, after she got done, I thought, "Oh, that's kind of neat, you know. I think I'm going to try that." I mean, so, duh. So anyway, she is up at the conference, or whatever. And there, you know, like I said, all of us have things on our hearts that we really would like the Lord to speak to us about. And so I was asking the Lord the same thing, just praying about these matters, and it kind of came into my head, you know, "Lord, I'd like to hear from you. So, Lord, if there's anything, you know, that specifically you want to share with me through your word that relates to this particular issue, then I just, you know, I want to be open. I want to be receptive. I want to hear from you," and so forth. And as I prayed and waited on the Lord, I did have a very specific passage that came into my mind. I'm not going to tell you what it was because it would reveal a little more than I'm willing. But I read this part, and as I was reading it, I had a real sense in my heart that this was, that the Lord, you know, really, you know, wanted me specifically to apply that to where, to the questions and the issues that were on my heart. But it was, I got to tell you, it was like one long spanking spoon, you know? And I'm thinking, you know, she got encouraged and I got spanked. You know, but it got me thinking that the Word of God is to us a great many things, is it not? I mean, at times God uses it to encourage and comfort. And at times God uses it to warn, challenge, stretch, yeah, even spank His children once in a while. And yet we continually avail ourselves of that word, that it might do that very thing, that it might challenge our hearts and our lives. And if we all stuck around just for the fun, and just, you know, I don't want to hear that, you know. I mean, we can do that, can't we? We can say, "I don't want to hear that. I don't want to listen right now because give me something that's going to encourage me here today. I don't really want to hear that." Well, I think we need to be willing to hear whatever the Lord has to say. The reason I bring all this up is because Paul was writing a letter to the Corinthians, this very letter, 2 Corinthians. And I'm sure a lot of times in the course of reading this letter, they were thinking to themselves, "I don't think I want to hear this." Because you know what? Just like 1 Corinthians, there was a whole lot of spankings going on in here. And a lot of correction that needed to be made related to how they were living their lives, to how they were worshiping, everything from communion, how they treated one another, and on and on and on. And now, as we get into chapter 11, Paul is going to deal more directly, more forcefully with the issue of the leaders who had come into the church at Corinth and had begun to try to win them over, both doctrinally and emotionally. Doctrinally, they were obviously introducing things to the body of Christ there in Corinth that Paul considered to be dangerous. On an emotional level, they were attempting to draw the people away from Paul. And they did this by talking themselves up, you know, kind of like tooting my own horn sort of a thing, and talking Paul down. And so Paul is going to begin to address that, as I said, a little more forcefully. Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, a year and a half. That's a lot for a man like Paul. I mean, he's one of those type A, you know, I mean, he makes coffee nervous sort of a thing. And he was not a man, you know, to let moss grow under his feet. You know what I'm saying? He was a man who was constantly on the move for the Lord. And, you know, when you look at Paul's life and you look at his ministry, it was a very short period of time. We think of the Apostle Paul and all that he did and all the land he covered and all the churches that he planted and all the leaders that he raised up and on and on. And we can kind of tend to get this impression like, wow, this long sort of a ministry that God gave the Apostle Paul. It was very short. Very short period of time on this earth that he had to minister and to have an effect, you know, for the kingdom of God and the body of Christ and so forth. And you know, it wasn't Paul's usual mode, you know, to stick around very long in a place. There was only one other place he spent longer, and that was in Ephesus. But after he did finally leave Corinth, some other teachers came into the province and began to teach the people that Paul hadn't really been giving them the whole message. And they began to put Paul down and talk him down and talk themselves up and talk about the things that they wanted to share and so forth. And they were fine, you know, with this whole idea of having a relationship with Jesus as far as that went, but they were teaching the people that they also had to have a relationship with the law. And in order to really, truly be people of God, you need to carry on also the rituals and rules and so forth that go along with the Jewish law. And of course, that's bondage, you know. We know that today from the Word. But that's what they were trying to teach the people. And so Paul begins to address these people. And he decides that really the only way he's going to make an inroad here is he's going, if I want to talk credentials, and that's what they were doing. They were focusing on credentials. Where's your credentials? Let me see your credentials. What right do you have to minister among us? Did you bring some papers, some recommendation papers? And Paul would say, are you going to ask me for some kind of a recommendation letter? He says, you're my recommendation. Our ministry is you. It's people, it's fruit, it's things like that. And so they were just focused on this whole concept of, you know, what are your recommendations? What are your credentials? And so Paul is, he's going to address them on that level here in this chapter. And he's going to say, okay, you guys want to talk credentials? And he considered it a foolish thing to do. He says, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. And he's going to get to it in a little bit. And he's going to say, you know, I didn't want to toot my own horn, but I just want to tell you, everything these guys are bragging about themselves, I'm that and more. And I'm not saying that to make myself bigger in your eyes. I'm trying to make you realize how stupid this whole conversation about credentials is in the first place. And so he says in verse 1, I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness. And that tells you right there what Paul thought of this whole ensuing conversation that's about to take place here. He considers it nothing short of foolishness. He says, but you're already doing that. And then he begins to tell them in verse 2 why he's going to do this. He says, I'm jealous for you. With a godly jealousy. And then he tells him, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure, your Bible may say, chaste virgin to him. And so this is the reason why Paul is addressing this whole issue. This is the whole reason why Paul is going to bring up all this issue of credentials, which he absolutely hates. And he's going to apologize, like after everything he says, he's going to keep apologizing. You'll see it coming up here a little bit later on. But he was so, it was, this was so distasteful to him, but there was a reason why he was doing it. He was saying, because I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And you know that term, godly jealousy, literally means the jealousy of God or God's jealousy. And you think, and that tweaks people a little bit sometimes. They think, wait a minute, that's weird. God gets jealous. But you see, we think of jealousy in terms of our own understanding of envy and kind of like, you know, the green-eyed monster sort of an effect. God's jealousy springs from His own perfect nature, His own pure nature and attributes. And His jealousy for you and I is completely pure, completely whole, completely perfect. And what it means is, when God is jealous for you, it's because He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free to worship Him and to worship Him alone, because He knows that any other worship, any other distraction that comes along in our lives that takes our devotion away from the Lord only puts us into bondage. God doesn't want us to be in bondage. So He says, I'm jealous for you, Paul says, with God's own jealousy. Isn't it interesting that God would be jealous for you? Why would He be jealous? Now think about the reasons we get jealous. Now we get jealous for the wrong motives. But the basic essence of jealousy is that the love and attention that you should be giving to me, you're giving to someone else. Okay? Now, that draws envy, and then my sinful nature gets involved, and I do all kinds of really ridiculous, foolish things. But in God's economy of jealousy, it's a pure jealousy that wants the best for you, longs for you, and says to you, when you came to me, your heart was devoted completely to me, and you loved me, and you saw nothing in life but that love, and your devotion to me was such that nobody could have turned you away. What's happened? What happened to your love? What happened to your excitement? What happened to your desire to spend time with me? To seek my face? Suddenly all these distractions have made their way into your heart. And suddenly money and jobs and cars and relationships and sports and pleasure have supplanted in your heart the love that you once had for me. And you've grown cold. Now, if you and I were feeling that jilted, you know, our response would be a pretty self-centered one. God's isn't. He's basically calling his people to come back, to return with all of their heart to their pure, as Paul calls it, pure devotion to him. And what that means, you see, when God calls us, as Paul is calling the people of Corinth right now, what that means is, first, there's a positive and a negative side to it. And I mean, it's expressed positively and negatively. And the positive expression is, return to me with all your heart. But see, there's always got to be a corresponding negative expression to this. And that means, put out of your heart all that is not of me. All that you might live for. All that you might desire above me that would supplant your love and your devotion to me. Put those things aside. Lay those things away. They're causing you, your heart, to become cold and calloused and distracted and so forth. And you just, and you know how it is? You just, we've all been there. Every single person in this room, I dare say, we've all been there. And, you know, we're doing fine, you know. And we're spending time in the Word. We're spending time in prayer and we're in fellowship. And you know when you're doing good, don't you? I mean, you know it. I mean, it's, you know, there's no big secret. This isn't rocket science. You know when you're growing, and that's the key. You're growing, and you know that you're growing, and your faith is deepening, and so forth. And then you go through that situation where suddenly you realize, you know, my interest level has really declined. I'm just really, I've been distracted, and I'm not as interested in just picking up my Bible, you know, because I want to. And sitting down and just reading, you know, just getting into the Word, taking time, you know. It's funny, you know. I see people at Walmart once in a while or somewhere, and I just want to say hi. You know, that's all I want to do is say hi. And they immediately start telling me why they haven't been in church, and I didn't even ask. It's just the weirdest thing in the world. I'll just walk up to them. Hey, how you doing? They go, oh man, we've been really busy. Did I ask if you've been busy? You know, it's like, but I can tell that there, it's like there's this immediate conviction. Not that I'm convicting them by any means, but there's this, it's kind of this thing like, I don't know, that's the pastor's job, you know, to kind of have that eagle eye, you know, and kind of watch people, you know, for when they aren't really living up to snuff or whatever, and then come over and hammer them or something like that. But, you know, we realize when we're just not living the way we're supposed to. We realize when our hearts have begun to kind of just grow cold. And our devotion to the Lord is not what it once was. And that's why Paul says, he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Because I promised you to one husband, not to two, not to three, not to four, not to one, just one. Jesus Christ, he's it. All right? He's the only one that you are to be devoted to. And now you know what you're doing? And this is what the Lord convicts me of. You're flirting. You're flirting. You've got this flirtatious thing going on with these other things in your life, you know, whatever it may be. And I've got mine and you've got yours. And you know that there are those weaknesses in our lives and they draw us, you know. They draw us off track. Paul says, I wanted to present you as a pure virgin to the Lord. And I want to guard that purity in your heart. That pure devotion that is connected to the Lord and so forth. And so he says in verse 3, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid that just as Eve was drawn away, he says, deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Notice that last line, your sincere and pure devotion. Now, that word sincere, if you have a different translation that you're looking at here this morning, you may find that there's a different word that's actually used there. The New American Standard Bible, the New King James, both use the word simple. And the reason they use that word is because this word sincere in the Greek means literally single, meaning single-minded, one thing, just one thing. And you know, when you're focused on one thing, that's always very simple, isn't it? So the Greek word carries the idea of simplicity. One thing, not two, not three, not four, it's not complex. There's just one thing we're going after. Jesus. Going after Him, okay? Not two, not three. And you know, people, well, you know, there are lots of ways to get to God. No, there's not. There's one way to get to God. Jesus said, I am the way, you know, and there's no other. And so, you know, you got to admit, that's pretty simple, isn't it? And so Paul is saying here, in essence, to the Corinthians, he says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived and lulled and moved off track by the cunning of the serpent, by the enemy, that somehow you too are going to be derailed from just that simplicity of walking with Jesus. Because people, it's simple. You want to hear the gospel? Go ask a 5-year-old. I'm serious. I think some of my children, when they were really little, had the best descriptions of the gospel I've ever heard. Because children don't convolute it or make it something that it's not. It's very simple. Jesus Christ died for you and me. If we put our hope in Him, we are saved. Whoa! There you go. Isn't that great? But you know what? Here's what was going on in Corinth, and many times goes on today. These leaders were bringing more complex elements into the equation. Well, you know, it's not just that simple. I mean, there's the law. We got to look at the law. You've got some, you know, I mean, these, you know, we got to talk circumcision. That was the sign that was given to Abraham. And you know, and Jesus was a Jew, right? And He came to reach the Jews first. They're the people of God. They've always has been the people. So if you guys want to be the people of God, you got to become like a Jew. You have to deal with the law. And then you can get into this relationship with Jesus business. But first, you got to have a relationship to the law. And so they were making it complex. And you gotta, and you gotta, and you gotta, and you gotta. And Paul says, don't you remember how simple it was when I came? He says, I taught Jesus. I just taught Jesus and Him crucified. That was it. I just talked about Jesus. We talked about the nature of God. We talked about salvation. We talked about not that Paul didn't get into a full understanding of everything the gospel is and so forth, but it's simple. It's simple. It's not a complex sort of a only, you know, the elite that really, you know, can quote all 66, you know, books of the Bible, and you know, oh, there's a few of us that have got the inside scoop. The rest of you guys just kind of hang out and learn from us. That's not it. We can learn the best from children most of the time, because they're so simple in their approach to the gospel. Very, very simple. Verse 4. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Somebody comes along and they start talking about a different Jesus. Well, how's that possible? How is it possible to start talking about a different spirit? How is it possible to talk about a different gospel? Do you know, fundamentally and technically speaking, there really is no such thing as a different Jesus, because you start talking about something other than what the Bible reveals him to be, and you don't have Jesus anymore. Right? You take the Spirit, okay, the Spirit of the living God who has been revealed for us in the Scriptures, and you begin to change and alter and tweak and twist and turn and so forth. Guess what you got when you end up? You don't have the Spirit. You may have a Spirit, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. Same thing with the gospel. Paul is going to say here in the book of Galatians, when we get to it in not too distant future, he's going to say, you know, that you guys have turned to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. Because if you take the gospel and you tweak it, it isn't a gospel anymore. You know why? The word gospel means good news. And if you change it, it isn't good news anymore. And so we, as the people of God, need to know and understand that this is the revelation that God has given to us of His nature. The moving of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the work of Christ, the work of God the Father, salvation as it has been laid down. And we must not vary from this at all. Because if we do, we have a different Jesus, which is no Jesus at all. We have a different Spirit, and we have a different gospel, again, that is no gospel at all. What we end up with, and what the Corinthians were dangerously close to ending up with, was a counterfeit. A counterfeit understanding of who Jesus is, who is God, who is the person of the Spirit, who and what is the good news. Paul's going to answer the question here a little bit later on, why people seemingly have this propensity to accept these counterfeits. But for right now, he says in verse 5, but I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. Your Bible may say those eminent apostles. He says, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We've made that perfectly clear to you in every way. What he's saying here is, you know, keep in mind, this is part of ancient Greece. I mean, and they were really big on the oratorical skills, you know, and sitting around and listening to people talk and just blow you away with their ability to kind of speak intellectually and so forth. And Paul came in and he determined in his heart at the very beginning, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to come in and try to wow these people. I'm just going to come in with the simplicity of who Jesus is, and I'm going to share who Jesus is, and I'm going to share it simply and honestly and sincerely, and I'm going to let the work of the gospel do its own thing. Paul didn't want to be the focus of their attention. And so he says, I'm just going to share. And so he tells them here, listen, I know that I'm not a trained speaker. I know that. But that's not why I came to you, was to impress you. I came just to bring Jesus, and so I taught very simply and very sincerely, but I taught with knowledge. And then he's asking them a question, in essence, when he says to them, you know, we've made this perfectly clear to you in every way, here at the end of verse 6, he says, when I shared, when I talked to you, didn't you learn about Jesus? I mean, didn't you learn about the person of the Holy Spirit? Didn't you learn about the nature of God? Didn't you learn about salvation? Didn't you understand what the Bible had to say, or what the Word of God has to say on the issues of prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy through Jesus Christ? Didn't I teach you on baptisms? Didn't I teach you on the empowering work of the Holy Spirit? Didn't I talk to you about those things? Didn't you learn? And was it that bad? Keep in mind, people, Paul is not arguing for some sense of his own self-worth. He's simply trying to get them to see that the simplicity of God's Word is what's important. And you know what I see in the body of Christ today? I see a fresh hunger for just that simple truth. That simple, don't impress me, just give me the Word. You know? I don't want to sit and hear someone's oratorical skills. I want to hear God's Word. I just want to hear what the Bible says. Don't get up and read a verse and then talk for 45 minutes. You know what I mean? Just teach through the Scriptures. Let me see what God has to say. I really believe that it is an extremely important thing, an important place for every person who handles the word of truth to come to realize first and foremost, I have nothing to add to this word. I have nothing in the way of something that's beneficial to add to this word. This word is sufficient unto itself. And that is why there is great power. And I believe that there's a longing in people's hearts not to hear opinions or to hear somebody expound on and on and on a single verse, but to teach through the Scriptures. I want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what God says. I want to know what is the truth. So Paul says, I may not be a trained speaker, but I shared with you the knowledge that God had given me. I've always kind of wondered, you know, I mean, why else would people show up for nearly 15 years, week after week, here in Ontario, Oregon, to sit and listen, you know, to this goofy-looking guy sitting on a stool? Hey, I'm not kidding myself. I know why. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. And it doesn't matter who's up here, sitting, standing, or whatever. It's God's Word that people are hungry for. And I know that. And he goes on in verse 7 and he says, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? You know, there's an interesting question. Was it a sin that I came to you and ministered in such a way that I didn't take any of your money? In fact, he goes on and he says, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Paul says, from time to time, you know, some unsolicited offerings came in, and I accepted those, and it allowed me to minister without having to work sometimes from periods of time. But during that 18 months that I was with you, Paul says, I worked. Paul was a tent maker. He literally worked with his hands, made tents, and he did it in such a way as to free the Corinthian church from having to support him in any way. And he says in verse 9, and when I was with you and needed something, which I'm sure happened on a regular basis, he said, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. What boasting is Paul talking about here? He says, nobody's going to stop. Nobody's going to take away my ability to boast in this particular situation. What's he talking about? Why does he think he have this need to boast anyway? Because he knew that people were going to come in after him. And he knew that people were going to start teaching other things and trying to draw the people in a different direction. And Paul was going to be able to say to those people, and he's doing it right now, when I was there, I didn't take a dime. And so no one is ever going to lay the accusation at my feet that I was in it for the money. And so Paul is now pointing to those other false teachers and so forth. And by the way, it's not a bad thing to accept remuneration for ministry. In fact, it was a principle that's been passed down through the Old Testament. Jesus reiterated it when he sent out his disciples. He said, don't take a money bag with you. Don't take any food. You let the people take care of you wherever you're at. Paul reiterated that same principle. You know, a workman's worthy of his hire, and don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. The principle is there. But see, the principle isn't meant to be followed legalistically. It's a principle. Principles aren't meant to be followed like rules or laws. They're principles. Paul, at any time, can take that principle and say, I choose not to avail myself of the rights of an apostle to take any kind of remuneration from you people. Here's why. Because there's going to come a day, and I know that day is coming, when people are going to try to lay all kinds of accusations at my feet. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Money is not going to be one of them. And in so doing, he's basically kind of getting those people to look hard and fast at those other apostles who are there who want that remuneration. And he's asking them the question, how long do you think those guys would stick around if there wasn't a paycheck showing up every week? And you can really tell a lot about somebody's motives and so forth. Keep in mind, these teachers and leaders were not living there in the area. They just were passing through. So, Paul forewent, if you will, his right to such support in order to expose the motives of those who had come after him. It was a calculated move because Paul knew all along what he was about to say next. In verse 13, if you look there with me, For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And this is where Paul basically opens it up and gives them both barrels. I mean, there's no more, you know, scooting around the bush here. We're going for the jugular. He begins by saying they are not true apostles. They say they're apostles. And by the way, the word apostle means one sent forth. And it carries the idea of one who's given authority. And Paul says they're false apostles. They're self-appointed. And therefore, they are not true, but they're just doing their own thing. Secondly, he says they're deceitful workmen. And the root of that Greek word means to bait someone with the intention to deceive, all right? So I'm going to come, it's like doing the old bait and switch routine. I'm going to bait you just to get you to bite, and then I'm going to deceive you and so forth. That's what he's saying about them, deceitful workmen. Finally, he says that they are merely masquerading as apostles. And the word that is translated masquerading means to give appearance. And so he's saying they're simply giving the appearance of being something that, in fact, they are not. And then it's this whole idea of giving appearance that moves him to give his next statement in verse 14 when he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades or gives an appearance as an angel of light." And then he makes this summary. "It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve." It's interesting and pretty straightforward. But you know, I've heard it said, and I think it's true, that Satan was never more satanic than when he's carrying a Bible, quoting the scriptures, because it's very effective. And there's always people in the body of Christ who are willing to follow as long as somebody quotes the right verses and makes the right statements and so forth. And there's this assumption, and I think it's probably one of Satan's most effective weapons. It's an assumption within the body of Christ that we have that when we see Satan, if I were to ever see Satan, I'd recognize him like that. See, that's the assumption we make. Paul says that he masquerades as an angel of light. And that tells us immediately that the first thing that you and I are going to see is not this, you know, whatever picture of Satan that we might have, this quintessential evil or malevolent personality. But you're going to see something that immediately your first response is probably going to be, "Wow, cool." You know? Until you begin to see the fruit and all the things that come out of it. You see, I think Satan has us where he wants us. If we're sitting around comforting ourselves by the fact that we think, "Well, you know, hey, I'd know Satan if I saw him in a crowd." Are you sure? I mean, apart from the Holy Spirit, you and I are dead to that whole thing in the first place. Now, praise God, through His Holy Spirit living within us, we can have that discernment and so forth. But let me tell you something. We begin to walk in that attitude of arrogance and so forth, we're going to get humbled. And I'm speaking now from experience. Because a number of years ago, when Sue and I were living up in Washington, it just so happened a woman came into our life, started befriending Sue and I, and passed herself off as a Christian, and you know, looked good to me. I mean, I didn't know her, you know, I didn't know her from the man in the moon, so. You know, somebody waltz into your life and they start telling you they're a believer. I mean, you're going to pretty much take them at face value until the fruit starts coming in by the bucketfuls rotten. You know what I mean? But initially, we were drawn into this situation and we found out later on that this woman was a practicing member of a Wiccan religion. They call themselves witches today. But it's a paganistic sort of a religious system. But she was involved, you know? And here she was kind of bringing herself into our life and doing all the right things, saying all the right words. You know, Bible in hand, you know, praying. Just, man, it sounded great. Until suddenly God came along and turned the light on and said, "Okay, now I'm going to show you what's really going on in here." Man, I tell you, I was blown away. I mean, I had no idea. No idea. So there's my discernment level. I mean, you know, it was like just down the tubes. And but I tell you something. I mean, it taught me a lot of things, but one of the things it really taught me is that deception. This is going to sound really weird, but deception is deceiving. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm simply trying to say that when we use the word deception many times, we use it in such a way as to say, oh, sure, that's deception. I'd recognize it anywhere. But that's the point. Deception is deceiving. And you look at it and your first response is, oh, cool. How neat. And then you're caught. At least for a period of time anyway. And God will allow those situations from time to time just to help us to realize the reality of what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here. Satan and his ministers come as masquerading angels of light. And they look so good on the outside. And it isn't until you get into the thing that you realize what you really got going on. And I dare say that there's probably some people in this room right now who, if they were given an opportunity, could stand up and speak of those situations that have happened in their lives where someone, something came along and looked so good, only, and then later on they found out it was so bad. Well, praise God that He allows us to learn from those situations. Amen? But we all need to stick so close to the Word of God, people. That is the key. The Scriptures that you're holding right now, the truth of God's Word laid out for you and I in the pages of those Bibles that you have. What a wonderful privilege it is, people, that we have the Scriptures. We take them way too much for granted. And you know, we need to be a people. Every time something comes up, some wind of doctrine, some this, some that, some whatever, and we need to be people, like just like the Bereans, who get into the Word and say, I'm going to check that out. I'm going to check that out. I'm going to see. You see, if the Corinthians had been doing that, they wouldn't probably have allowed these people, these false apostles, to waltz into their area and abuse them the way that they did, and abuse the Apostle Paul for that matter too. Because they would have said, you know what, something stinks here. This just doesn't square with what we've been given. This doesn't square with the revelation that we've been given. We're going to stop there, and we're going to pick it up in the latter part of chapter 11 next time.